Take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to be focusing on the latter part of verse 2 and then going into verse 3 of chapter 12. And I want to begin tonight with that by reading verses 2 and 3 and then moving into the second cornerstone tonight of separated Christian living. The second cornerstone of separated Christian living. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." That's the first cornerstone. First cornerstone, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into your presence tonight, a needy people. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from thy precious word regarding the testimony of Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Lord, we pray that we would not allow the familiarity of this passage to breed contempt in our hearts. But Father, may it make our hearts draw more close to thee, understanding what you require of your servants, that you desire for your servants to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We ask, dear Lord, that you would teach us tonight, that we would have ears to hear. Help us to put aside the plans for the coming week, the activities of the evening, and may we, Father, determine to hear thy word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We began this morning by sharing with you the fact that God desires for His children, as it refers to verse 1, brethren, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they are not to be conformed to this world. And we look specifically at that word world, and that is the word age. It refers to the culture, the spirit of the times. That we are not to be conformed to that, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That brings us to the second cornerstone of separated Christian living. And that is, positively, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we want to get into this particular word, transformed. It's a very long Greek word. It's a combination of Greek words. Metamorphumai. Metamorphumai. Very long word. Simply means to change the outward expression to match the inward being. It's the same word that was used of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 2, where we have the transfiguration. It means to be transfigured. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ that day was dressed as the average Galilean. He had on his robe, his peasant clothing. He was not, I'm sure, dressed as a rich individual. He was dressed as a peasant. But that day, he was transfigured. The Bible indicates to us that he began to shine forth as a light, exuding from his body. The glory of his deity shone through. He was transfigured. In other words, his outward expression was changed by the reality of his inner being. He's God. He's God. And for a moment in time, the disciples that were present there at the transfiguration, the inner three, got to see the Lord Jesus in a transfigured state, in all the beauty and glory of his presence. That's the same word that's used here to describe the Christian. "But be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind." Now, Jesus Christ's inward nature shone through as an outward expression, and your inward nature as a Christian will shine through in its outward expression. There's no such thing as being a secret Christian. I don't believe that there's such a thing. I don't find it in the Scriptures. I believe that what you really are will sooner or later shine forth. And if you've been transformed, that inward transformation is going to show forth in your outward expression. Now, Paul says in effect here, change your outward expression from that which you had before salvation, an expression which came from your totally depraved nature and was representative of your totally depraved nature, to an expression which comes from your regenerated inner being and is representative of your new nature. When you are changed, when you are saved, you are given a new nature. The old man is set aside and the new man comes to the fore. That inward change is to have an expression in your outward life. You know what a lot of people do, a lot of Christians do? They allow their culture, they allow the pressures that we talked about this morning to change them in such a way that the inward transformation is clouded because of their worldliness. I don't believe a Christian can continue to live in that state. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God brings about conviction of sin, conviction of this wrongfulness of allowing the world to become something that is predominant in our heart. Should not be the case. Cannot live that way. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know what our problem then is? We're not walking in the Spirit. If the flesh, the desires of our carnal nature, are becoming a part of our everyday life, we're not walking in the Spirit. For the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not, put it in modern language, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you know what we find today? We find today that we have all kinds of substitutes. I was talking with Brother Curtis just yesterday about how today we have so many crutches provided by the church. We have what's called this accountability through others, where we get this person that has to come alongside and we have to be accountable to them. But I don't find that in Galatians. I don't find it here in Romans chapter 12. I find an individual responsibility to walk in the Spirit. And if I'm individually walking in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why I find that the Scripture is at odds today with a lot of these programs that are being offered through churches, whereby we can take drug addicts that we think are Christians and we'll turn them into law-abiding citizens. Or we'll take these drunkards and we'll say, oh, they made a profession of faith in Christ. We've got to help them through their drunkenness and bring them back. But wait a minute. If ye walk in the Spirit, ye shall not. Now, I'm just one of those literalists, all right? I'm a literalist when it comes to the Bible. The Bible says, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's old-fashioned, I understand. Today, we've got all kinds of allowances. We've expanded all kinds of areas now where you can go out and sin, you can commit adultery, and we'll reform you, and we'll put you back in the pulpit. We'll reform you and make you, listen, folks that are living in the flesh and are committing the desires of the flesh either are not walking in the Spirit or they're just as lost as they can be. That's the only two options. We have the false alternative of support groups. That support groups will help us to be able to live the Christian life. I don't find that in the Bible. You can look for it in vain, but you won't find it in the Bible. Now, people make up all kinds of things. But I find if ye walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the challenge to the individual Christian is walk in the Spirit. If you are finding yourself overwhelmed by the flesh, if you're a Christian, then you're not walking in the Spirit. So stop talking about walking in the Spirit and start doing it. How do you walk in the Spirit? This book. You see what has happened today? The charismatics have taken that over. Walking in the Spirit means all kinds of things. It means speaking in tongues. It means advanced revelations, whereby God gives a new revelation to us. You know what it is? It's a rejection of the old book. What did Jeremiah say to the Israelites? You know, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. In the Israelite times of the Old Testament, They were rejecting the old paths. They were rejecting the testimony of God's Word. And so Jeremiah was calling them back from their new paths. And he said, I want you to come back to the old paths, wherein is found the good way that leadeth unto life. But today, we've got all kinds of new revelations and these extra out-of-body experiences. And we have, spiritual barking now. That seems to be the new thing. Well, people bark, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't bark. He's never barked. He's not now barking, and He's not planning on barking in the future. You say, well, how do you know that? Read your Bible. That's how I know it. Well, these people are experiencing great power. I want to tell you what they're experiencing. The power of Satan. That's what they're experiencing. Let's call it what it is. Let's not try to make excuses for them and say, well, we ought not to be critical of them. What they're experiencing is going to damn their souls to an eternity in hell because they're looking at their experience. Let's turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice, please, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye might be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to pass away soon. I haven't much time in this life, but I want you to remember something. These are my last words to you. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, talking about the ascension. We were eyewitnesses of the ascension. Well, we saw His majesty at the transfiguration. We saw His majesty in the ascension. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also say those next few words, more sure word of prophecy. You know what Peter is saying? We experienced the transfiguration. We saw His glory and His majesty in person. We heard a voice from heaven that said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But dear folk, I, Peter, who heard and saw with my eyes, there is something more sure than what I saw and what I heard. And you know what it is? It's this book. It's the Holy Bible. You mean, Peter, that this book is more sure than what you saw and what you heard? I want to tell you something. You learn a lot on these news programs that do cases. You know what the worst witness is? Of all the witnesses that are available to a trial lawyer, you know what the worst witnesses are? Eyewitnesses. They'd much rather have some kind of a tangible evidence because eyewitnesses inevitably see things differently or don't catch it all in the moment of all that's happening. And then you go back and you think about it and you start seeing things and you start putting it all together, what you saw, and in reality it may not have been exactly what you saw. Eyewitnesses are on the low totem pole when it comes to trials, criminal trials. Peter is saying, I saw it with my eyes. I saw His glory and His majesty, and I heard the voice from heaven, and I heard the actual words. But, dear folk, there's something more sure than what I saw and what I heard. It's the blessed Word of God. But what do we find today? We find people turning away from the sure Word, and they're falling upon their experiences. That becomes more sure to them. Because after all, I saw it, or I heard it. But that's false. That's false teaching to fall into that trap. Now let's think for just a moment. Notice how this transfiguring or this transformation takes shape. How does it take shape? this transfiguration, this outward appearance of the inner being. How does it take shape? It takes shape, folks, in the renewing of our minds. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, it simply means this: a renovation of thinking. A renovation of thinking. In other words, moving from a natural process of thinking to a supernatural premise upon which we think. Now, do you see the difference there? Natural thinking operates on a multitude of concepts and ideas. Emotions play a role in that, in our natural thinking. But God says there's to be a renovation of your thinking in this transformation process. We move from thinking naturally to move to think supernaturally, and this supernatural thinking is based upon a premise. And you know what that premise is? The Word of God. Folks, Dr. Hobbs used to say this, and it is so true. There is so much thinking to be done inside the Word of God. We have only scratched the surface. I've got a whole library of books. Our church has a whole library of books, and we look at that and say, oh, wow, look at the thousands of volumes that we have. But you know what? That's only scratched the surface of the supernatural thinking that's to be done from the Word of God. But you know what we do? We allow the natural thinking to take over, and natural thinking is always mixed thinking. What do I mean by that? It means it's thinking of the world brought into play. Thinking of tradition and how I was reared, that comes into play. What I've heard people say, the opinions of the majority, all that gets mixed together in this huge pot called natural thinking. And it gets stirred up, and all of a sudden something else new comes along, and that's a little seasoning. We'll sprinkle that in there, and we stir it all up, and that's what we come out to be our thinking about things. That's not how biblical thinking works. Biblical thinking is the casting aside of the natural processes of our natural heart and mind and allowing God's Word to be the premise of your thinking. I wonder how many of us operate that way. How quick we are to offer an opinion that's not based upon the Word of God. You know, I read blogs. I mentioned that this morning. I read, and I sit there and I say, I cannot believe that opinion is not based upon what the Bible says. It's based upon what somebody thinks the Bible says. Do you see the difference? You know, it's an amazing thing about whenever you're teaching your children. Don't think about what Daddy meant to say. Do what Daddy said to do. You know, we think about it and say, well, I think he means for me to do this, and we go out and do that. No, that's not what I said to do. Well, the same thing is true with God. God has told us. He said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now people go and say, well, I have an opinion about what he means by walking in the Spirit. And so we take our natural thinking process, and we get the big pot out, right? And we bring the pot into the center of the room, and we start mixing in what we think walking in the Spirit is, and we come up with our new mixture. And you know what we end up doing? We end up fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because we're not walking in the Spirit as God says walking in the Spirit. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and chapter 4 if you want to learn about what walking in the Spirit is all about. God's Word is very clear about what walking in the Spirit is all about. Now, the renewing of our mind. I like how William Tyndale translated this phrase this way: the renewing of your wits. Isn't that good? That's how he translated it. The renewing of your wits. We like to live by our wit, don't we? We like to live by our wit. We like to wing it. You know, it's interesting to watch how people live their lives. I've had the privilege of knowing a lot of folks out here through the ball program. I saw a gentleman I hadn't seen in a number of years. He's a grandpa now. He was a coach back in the late 80s when I first began working of the ball program right after college, and he was one of the coaches then, and now he's up in years. And we were talking to each other, and he was relating to me some of the things that have happened over the years and the problems and the difficulties that he faced. And he was just sharing. He was saying, you know, those were enjoyable years as I was coaching my sons and so forth like that. But he said, it's not enjoyable now because my sons have gone off and done things. He said, I've got grandchildren scattered about. I don't even know who their mothers are. I don't know who they are. Anyway, he's just grieved in his heart, talking about the things that have happened over time and how people have lived their lives to suit themselves, living by their wits. You want to know what living by your wits will get you? All you have to do is go down and take a step inside the local jail, and you'll witness before your eyes people who have lived by their wits, and they're at their wits' end. What do we need? We need a renewing of our wits. We need to have transformational thinking. Thinking that's not based in the natural process of the normal thinking patterns of our life, but rather comes from the supernatural work of God's Spirit and allowing Him to speak to us through His Word. So many times we get an idea when we bring it to the Bible and try to proof text it. We get a really good idea and we try to find a scripture verse that'll match up with that. That's not how we approach the Word of God. We come to the Word of God, and when we come to the Word of God, we stop. S-T-O-P. And we say, all right, Lord, I've got all kinds of ideas. I've got all kinds of opinions. Lord, I'm going to lay them aside. And Lord, I want You to speak directly to me from Your Word. And I want You to tell me what You're saying. I'm not going to tell You what You're saying. I want You to tell me, Lord, what You want me to know from Your Word. What a difference. What a difference that simple truth makes. Because now you're not coming with a whole bunch of baggage that you're trying to get approved from God, but rather it's the other way around. It's God approving you and showing you where you don't meet up to His standard. Oh, that's a far different cry. And that's what follows after this transformational renewing of the mind. Notice what says, that ye may be able. There's an ability that comes with transformational thinking, this transfigured thinking. What flows here? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That brings us to the third cornerstone. The third cornerstone is Christian discernment. The first one is Christian integrity. The third one is Christian expression, transformed thinking, and how that thinking has an expression in the outward life before others. Now we come to the third one, Christian discernment about the will of God. I mentioned this morning that almost everything today that comes out of quote-unquote believers, they say, well, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. It's the will of God for me to do this. It's the will of God for me to do that. We toss that out so glibly, saying this is the will of God. But do you realize that we are told to prove the will of God? We are to test the will of God. We're to see if it lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you cannot put the label will of God on it. You can't do that. You can't say it's God's will if it doesn't line up with the principles and the truths of God's Word. Let's think for just a moment. The word here, prove, is dokimazo. Dokimazo means to put to the test for the purpose of approving and finding that the thing tested meets the specifications laid down already. Watched a program not too long ago on the Discovery Channel. They were talking about how they test jet engine turbines. They have to be checked out on a regular basis. And it's not just a visual test. Go up and look at the fins on the turbines. They have special electronic equipment that they use to look at it through microscopic means, electron microscopes and all this kind of metal detection. I can't remember all the names of the titles of this equipment that's used because sometimes it's not visible. A fin that's about to fail. Can you imagine a jet turbine just back 10, 15 years ago over in Pensacola? Tragic deaths of a mother and a child sitting beside the engine on a Delta jet in Pensacola. It never left the tarmac. Whenever the pilot gave it the juice to rev the engines to begin to leave, something terrible went wrong in that MD-88. As the engine came to life, one of the fins on the turbine broke loose, shredding the metal on the engine and driving it right through, and it went through the child and then through the mother, killed them instantly. They found them slumped over in their seat. A tiny hole through the side of the jetliner, ripping right into their chests and killing them both as the mother held her child there. You want to know how important the test is? Checking out those things, the person, they went immediately to what? The mechanic's file. Was the test done? And I don't know what all was found out about that. I don't know if there was a skipping of the test, but it has to be done because it's dangerous if you don't. The test is to approve. If it doesn't pass, it's not approved. It's removed out of the fleet. And it's sent over to Mobile where they take it apart and they fix it and get it right like it's supposed to be. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. When it comes to the will of God, you've got to put it through the testing of the Word of God. Don't just glibly say, well, this is God's will for me. Because if it hasn't been tested, you don't know. Almost everything today is called God's will. Isn't it interesting that people who do not live for God somehow know God's will for their lives? People are not living in God's will. They know the will of God. I'll never forget speaking to a man out in the ballpark that was telling me about what God had called him to do. That God had called him to train for ministry. What I did not know and came out later is that he was having an affair with a woman at his church at the time he was telling me about God's will calling him into the ministry. He never made it to the ministry. It was exposed what he was doing. He ended up leaving his wife, marrying this woman. He was not fit for the ministry. But he sat out here at the ballpark talking to me about how the Lord and his studies in the Word of God and how he enjoyed the Greek language and how he was looking forward to actually getting his degree. And he was just talking about God's will for his life. But he was having an affair with a woman in his church. He was a liar. He knew nothing about God's will because he was violating God's Word. Violating God's Word. Listen to any kind of music. Talk dirty in the privacy of their own home or maybe with a few friends. Watching filthy sex-filled movies. Texting filthy things to friends. I wonder if we took text messages tonight and posted them up here on a wide screen. I wonder if you'd be embarrassed tonight of what you've written. I wonder if we were to go to your home and somehow we were able to see what you were doing on the computer. I wonder if you would be embarrassed at all at what you may be watching. And yet we talk about God's will. Talk about God's will. So glibly, we know it. We know exactly God's will. And yet we're violating God's Word. Understand this principle. Boys and girls, please listen for just a moment. You will never know God's will until you obey God's Word. If you're not obeying your parents, you will not know God's will. Very simple. Don't talk about knowing God's will for your life if you're not obeying your parents. For the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this is God's will for you. You're not obeying your parents? Don't talk about knowing God's will for your life. Don't make yourself out to be a liar before others when you're not doing the simplest thing, and that is obeying your parents. This is a different kind of preaching, I understand, from what we're getting today. I listen online about how young people can know God's will. And you listen to those messages and you say, these young people don't understand. Don't understand. And if God has impressed you, if God has overwhelmed you with certain talents, then God's will for you is to use those talents in a certain way. Maybe you have certain talents for language, then God's calling you into language. I don't think so, necessarily. Sometimes God will take you into areas where you have to totally depend upon Him. Amen? When I left Bob Jones University, I never knew I'd be administrating a ball program. You should have seen me play ball when I was growing up. I was the bench warmer. I was riding pine when I was a kid. If you don't know what riding pine is, I'll tell you afterwards. Okay? That's where you get to view the field from a different perspective. And there's always wire in front of you as you view the field from riding the pine. And yet God has called me into a ministry involving youth playing ball. I have to depend on Him. Some of you have been called into areas of life that may not have been, your talents may not have been there, but God has called you into that, and He's using you in a mighty way. Now, sometimes He will use those talents. I'm not saying that He doesn't. But don't get the idea that if you've got a load of talent, that's the area that God wants you to be. I know a lot of people who are loaded with musical talent that's using it for the devil right now. Mr. Woods and I have talked about that. Our hearts have been grieved over the years. Had a young man that I taught saxophone to. He was going to use his saxophone to play for his church, and he did. Till he went off to UWF, got involved in a jazz band, and found out he could make a lot of money, and now he's traveling with a jazz band, hitting all the liquor joints and bars. Wish I'd never taught him. Loaded with talent. Could sing. Could play the saxophone. First chair in the band. And yet what is he doing today? He's playing for the devil. You may be loaded with talent, boys and girls, in a particular area, but that doesn't mean that God's necessarily calling you into that particular area. You need to search His Word. You need to search His Word in that regard. You know what He's called us to? He's called us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Mortification of the flesh is the true place of power in the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 6 is all about in that regard. Now, Christian discernment, proving of the will of God. This past week, on Tuesday, I had a fourth grade girl that came up to me, said, Mr. Brainerd, I got a text message from a friend that doesn't come to our school, and the text message had OMG over and over again in it, and I don't know what that means. Would you tell me, please, what that means? And I just looked at him. I said, please don't use that. It means, oh my. And she just had a shocked look in her eyes, and I said, please don't use that ever. And you need to talk to your friend. Talk to him face to face. Don't text him. Don't call him up on the phone. Next time you see him, you get in their face and said, I don't use that kind of language, even in text form. But here's a little girl exposed at fourth grade, 10 years old. Her friends using it over and over and over and over again in a text. Is that right? No. But here was an opportunity to help this girl who's just getting into it. Her mommy and daddy bought her a cell phone where she could text message, and now she's getting it from her friends, and now she's exposed to a whole world of garbage. Let me ask you something. Do we stand up for Christ in all areas of communication? Oh, it's just letters. Oh, yeah, but they have meaning, do they not? Spiritual discernment teaches us that we ought to stand up for Christ and filter everything through this precious book. Filter out the scum and the filthy language and the filthy letters that are put together that are all about garbage of this world. And say, I won't be involved in that. If you're going to use that kind of language, I will not text you again. Stand up for Christ. Won't talk that way on a cell phone. Won't talk that way in an email. But rather will honor Christ. Do you prove the will of God? Do you put to the test what you consider to be the will of God against the unchanging Word of God to see if it meets the specifications laid down in the Scriptures? Just because you believe it to be God's will does not make it so. And that brings me to a second point that I want to make about this third cornerstone, and that is this: God's will never opposes His doctrine. God's will never opposes His doctrine. They are always in sync. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, you may get a book with your car when you buy it. Brother Curtis was an engineer with GM. And I'm sure one of the responsibilities of the engineer was to communicate information to the publishing department of GM to make sure that the information inside the owner's manual reflected the actuality of the actual automobile that they were driving. So if there's a special function on there, now we have a special function on our 99 Suburban. Now my son knows more about it than I do. But you have to go in and you have to punch things in for the security operations to work on the Suburban. And if you don't do it right, it's not going to operate properly. It's not going to do it. Now we set off the alarm every once in a while. Set off the alarm on my truck today. I don't know how in the world. I didn't even set it. All of a sudden, next thing, I'm whack, 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 waking up the neighbors, scaring the dogs, cats, birds. Over there having to hit the button, trying to figure out which one of them will shut this thing off. Now, I'd be smart if I consulted the owner's manual. Find out a little bit more about that. And you know what? We spend our life, our Christian life, like we treat our VCRs and DVD players and all the things that we don't understand. Right? We treat our Christian life like we do our DVD. The 12 o'clock blinking on the VCR. I don't know how in the world to change that. It came that way. But the owner's manual will tell you how to do that. What am I saying? The owner's manual will tell you how to live the Christian life and know the will of God. But our problem is we don't want to be troubled with that. Too much trouble to have to search the Scriptures. I'll just say what's the will of God, and we'll do it. And you'll end up with your will being performed. And God will grow less and less important in your life because He wasn't at the beginning. His name was tacked to your will. And you put God's will, but it was really your will. The third cornerstone, as we have spoken of, is Christian discernment. The ability to be able to discern God's will. If it goes against God's principles of separation and God's principles of His Word, stay away from it. It's not God's will. Today, we are accepting about everything that comes down the pike. We're accepting of this, we're accepting of that. Anything that comes with the label Christian on it, we accept it. But that's not how the Christian's supposed to operate. The Christian is to try every spirit to see whether it be from God, because not every spirit is from God. Oh, how we need to let the Word of God saturate our hearts. Well, we've got one more cornerstone. And you know what it is? It's Christian humility. Christian humility is the fourth cornerstone of separated Christian living. For notice, please, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And that word man is the generalized term. It's talking about all mankind, men, women, children, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Isn't it interesting that of the four, that the fourth one, you know, have you ever tried to sit in a chair with only three legs? My brother has one. He has a three-legged chair. It's got a leg in the back and it's got two in the front. But have you ever sat on one where you had the legs on a square and the fourth leg was missing? It doesn't sit up, does it? It falls over. There are a lot of Christians that are three-legged. They're missing the fourth leg. And that is Christian humility. We're going to get in and develop that, Lord willing, in a future message. I want you to pray as you study the Word of God. Lord, are these four cornerstones in my life? Am I conformed to this world? Have I been transformed? Do I have transfigured thinking? Do I express the true reality of my heart? Is it a false expression or is it a true expression? Oh, how we need to have Christian discernment. That's the third one. And then we'll get into the fourth one, Christian humility. These are the cornerstones of separated Christian living. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that you would bring about conviction in our hearts and lives. Lord, may your word not sit as a stagnant pool in our lives, but Lord, may it have a work. May it accomplish a purpose in our hearts and lives. Lord, we've gathered together tonight for a reason to hear your word proclaimed and then to take that word and to put it into practice in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to respond correctly to your word that we might be able to live for thee. Lord, if there be those here without Christ, Lord, maybe they're religious, maybe they know all the right things to say, but they're just as lost as they can be. We pray, we beseech thee, Father, that your Holy Spirit would show them the need of their heart, that they might turn to the Savior before it's too late. What a tragedy to live your whole life being religious and die and go to a devil's hell. Oh, how much better to cry out and cast aside pride and say, oh Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. We ask now your blessing as we conclude this message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.